take my life and let me be a living prayer, my God, to thee. Brother, my brother, and that was my thought. 37 years old, 37. God desires that heaven, he wanted to live his life full time in God's ministry. And I it's a lot. I'm sure. With joy. And now he has that opportunity to share with us the joy there is.
Thank you, Brother Darren. I wasn't anticipating that. When I asked him to assist me this evening, I was just so I could mention that his wife's name is Lorelli. I don't know if anyone noticed today, but she gained two other names when she came forward. But I'm kind of glad that I did now, knowing that there are maybe some people in Honduras that are watching this or listening to it. I'm not sure exactly how they're doing this. Some of them, of course, speak English, and a lot of the people there have been taught English, and they speak it, and they can communicate to a certain extent. But Darren's here with most of his family, I guess, you know, and his lovely wife, Lorelli's with us, and we're grateful for that, and that his family is here trying to serve the Lord. Well, I want to begin. I'm going to do most of my reading off of a piece of paper. I've got my scriptures written out, and I'm going to have quite a few things I'm going to try and read this night, and so I don't expect you to try and completely keep up with me, but I'll tell you everywhere that I'm at this night. I want to begin by reading a scripture found in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. This is what it said. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. And so it began. This mystery of life, this great plan of God began, really, not just by his creation that he brought into being, but by beginning with our first parents. And at this time, Eve was not there. She was not there, and he gave this commandment to Adam. You can eat everything in this garden, but you cannot eat of that tree. And so it began this long road of which we are here today. And there are many people who probably, they question a lot of things that are written in the scriptures. about this particular moment in the history of the world. I believe with all my heart that it took place, that Adam was there, and that just after this, the Lord said, you know, he saw that it was not good that man should be alone. And he wasn't just talking about, you know, having a mate in life. He was talking about companionship in general. Companionship. And that everyone needs companionship. And so from Adam, he took that rib. And then we read here in the only place I'm going to open my book here this evening is I'm going to read in Genesis in the next chapter, beginning with verse 3. And a lot of what I have to say is going to be based upon these next few scriptures that we have here. And this is what it says. This is how everything that has been put in place that we see, that we touch on a daily basis, began at these moments. The pattern of mankind, the way of God, and the way of our adversary is all listed right here. And it begins here in verse 1 of chapter 3. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now remember, Eve was not there when he gave the commandment. I don't know how it was relayed to her. I don't know if God told her later on or if her husband told her. That's what I imagine. I imagine that her husband told her. And so her not having actually heard it, she was susceptible to doubt. And she had to take her husband's word for that. And so she was susceptible unto doubt. And the first lie has begun. All sin is predicated on a lie. All of it. And so he tries to create this doubt, getting questioned, and trying to get her to question God or her husband. To think maybe, well, did her husband lie? All kinds of things are playing out in the mind of a human being. These kind of things, she might be thinking that, well, did he actually say that? And so it goes on. The woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, brothers and sisters, I'm going to tell you what I honestly believe. I don't believe God said that last part. I don't believe he did. God said, thou shalt not eat of it. Now, I don't know. We are all children and the offspring of this woman. And I know people, including myself, I have often thought, you know, to avoid all sin, well, we'll just make some more rules. We'll make it stronger. We'll make the commandment stronger. And there is, you can't make this commandment stronger. If you eat this, you will die. You can't get any stronger than that. But then she said, well, we're not supposed to touch it. But he didn't say that. He did not say that. And this is the way in which, you know, we try sometimes to make things stronger. We add something to the Word of God. This is what the Jews have done throughout the centuries. They have their rabbis, and they comment about the Scripture, and Jesus chastised them for their traditions. And it was the traditions of the rabbis, the interpretations of the rabbis of the Scripture, and all the things that they added into it, and he chastised them for doing this. And we must be very careful. We were told today not to add to or take away from God's Word, to be very careful, to make it very simple. It's a simple sandwich. This is the way you get it. You can't change it. You can't add to it, no matter what. And so I would like to build on the statement that our brother made about that. And so we read in the book of Ecclesiastes, you can keep your place there in Genesis, but I'm going to read one verse out of the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 3, verse 14. I know that whatsoever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it, nor anything taken from it. And God doeth it, that men should fear before him. You know, sometimes you can, we want to tell the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we talk about what Jesus did, and all you really have to do is just tell that story in simplicity. You don't have to add words to it. It's an absolute fantastic, marvelous story of what he did and how he died and how the God and the creator of mankind came down and gave himself up on the cross as an offering to his Father in heaven for our sins. It's an unparalleled kind of a story in the history of the world. Well, let's go on. And so now you know my opinion. You may have another. You may think that God said, don't touch it. I don't think he did. And I'll add to that later. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. You know, I think sometimes that Eve was already, she was beginning to have some doubts, so she tried to make that commandment stronger. And the rule about lying is, the greater the lie, the easier it is that people will believe it. No, you know, you and I, we tell these once in a while in your life, hopefully this is not your practice, but you might tell a lie. And you just can't imagine someone that would just come along and just absolutely tell a terrible, bold-faced lie. But the adversary of our soul, this is exactly what he does every single day, every moment. In the lives of people all over in every nation, there is no exception. He speaks lies to them. And that's true. They have learned this. Politicians have learned this. Communists have learned this. Socialists have learned this. The devil has taught them well. The bigger the lie, the easier people will believe it. And in every facet of living, this is true. And so he says, you shall not surely die. Change that commandment by one word, at least in English. In Spanish, it might be more than one, or in other languages. But by one word, he changed God's word. He changed his commandment. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the second tool that he uses is to make you a victim. God did this to you. He knows that you'll become like him. If God, if the devil can make you a victim, he's got you. You're a victim. And when you're a victim, you become justified. Or in your mind, you become justified for what you do. Victim. It's a very important thing to make someone a victim. So he made him a victim, but of God. She made him a victim of God. And you think, well, that's terrible. But that's exactly what's going on all over the world. Well, if God was real, if he was a loving God, he wouldn't let this happen. He wouldn't let something else happen. How many times have you heard that? I've heard it many times. Well, God wouldn't let that happen. And so the devil continues his lies to this very day. Made her a victim. Well, we read on here, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. It's kind of interesting. It says with her. Was he standing right there with his mouth shut? I have no idea. He might have been. It sounds kind of like it to me. But here we are. And so, you know, it talks about Eve's feelings about this thing. And I don't want to insult anyone, but you know, as our brother, he stood up here talking about the rewards that we have. And I have to tell you that the greatest reward I can have is if one of you would repent of your sins. That, and turn from them. I mentioned to some brothers the other night, once in a while I wake up at night out of a sound sleep in fear that I have not said enough to rid my life of the blood of your sins on me. I fear that. And so I want to tell you this. You know, moms, you're not doing your daughters any favors if you don't teach them to control their emotions. You're not doing the world any favors. You're not doing the man that they're going to marry any favors. If you want them to have a happy life, you teach them to control their emotions. Now, emotions, I'm not talking about when someone stands to give a testimony and there's a tear in their eye. I'm talking about the emotions that control the what you do every day. I found it interesting reading. You know, they've been doing a lot of studying in the past few years. Now, some of you have heard of the Stockholm Syndrome. And we also know what the Nazis did and how Hitler motivated people and how he captivated them. And he did it by emotion. There's a process. You can learn. You can go to school to learn this process. First, you know, he would come into a room and he would create tension. He would come a little late. And he'd come in and he'd look disgusted and he'd turn around and walk out. So everybody gets, what's going on? There's a tension, an emotion. And they would come in and then he would say something and he might get them to smile about something. He might compliment them and they would feel good. And then he might make them mad. And he just led them down this road, one emotion to another emotion, and he got them. He led them the way he wanted to lead them. And the same is true of young men. You better, fathers and mothers, better be teaching your young men, you better control your temper or you're lost. You better learn to control your life. Control your desires, or you're lost. And this is what they did in the Stockholm Syndrome. You've heard of that. You know, they took these people captive, and they beat them. And it's a process, because these people were used to living on their emotions. First, they hated these people. And if they could have gotten a gun or something, they'd have killed these people. They took over their lives. But after a while, the end result was, they followed them. They began relating to them. And this is what the tool of our adversary. If he can get you to follow your emotions, he's got you. You're his. So we must, in this particular instance, what should Eve have done? Now, she didn't have much experience. You know, we have to be very forgiving of these people because they just don't have much experience. There's not much there. Both of them, they're just, you know, and the Lord knew this was going to happen. And she just followed, and she did what, and she looked at that, she felt something, it was pretty, it was lovely. You know, I keep telling my granddaughter, you know, you got to understand, Allie, there's no jobs for a princess. I've looked in the paper under P. It isn't there. No one's hiring a princess. If you're a worker, you can find a job. You got a lot to do. Nobody wants a princess. Nobody wants somebody that can't sleep on a pea underneath their mattress. Nobody wants someone that's high maintenance. God wants us to serve. And so do other people that want to live with you. They want, you know, they want to serve you if they're good, and they want you to serve them. This is the way to life. But it goes on in verse 7, and the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And this is the next step in sin. Shame. We feel shame for what we have done. But that's not the last step. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee thou shouldst not eat? He didn't say, and not touch it. He said, God repeated it, thou shalt not eat. And so we go on here. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto... Verse 12, we can't miss that man. Can't leave him out. And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now I'm going to stop right there. Now, if I'm correct, in my addition, there are at least from the time that the serpent opened his mouth until the time, this moment, at least 8 lies. Or at least implications of a lie trying to mislead. And this is what people do. When they sin, they try to mislead, you know. The woman that blamed somebody else. The woman that you gave me, God, did this. And blame God himself for this particular thing. And the woman blamed the serpent, and it goes on and so on and so forth. All sin is predicated upon a lie. And once the lie is told, it must be built upon with other lies. Other lies must come out. And that's why when there's a real problem in a family, and if no one's telling the truth, you have no idea. If there's a real problem in sin in somebody's life, you haven't got a clue what's really going on. Until someone will do, like David did. Now, you know, David was a man. He committed some terrible crimes. But when God told him, you committed a sin, he kept his mouth shut. Accepted it. He didn't blame Bathsheba. That's one thing about David that he did do. He accepted it. He accepted the person that cursed him. And then the servant was going to say, Let me kill this person. And he said, No, it is the voice of God. The only answer when coming back to the Lord is to accept what we are, what we have done, how we have acted, what we think, is to accept that and then go on from there, from that moment on. So, we're going to go on. And, you know, we might be even thinking this time, why did he even put that tree there? For what was the purpose of this? Why did he put it there? And I want to read a scripture in the Book of Mormon that I believe helps to explain this as well as anything that is written in the scripture. And this is in 2 Nephi chapter 1, beginning with verse 81. And the scripture says this, beginning there, I'm going to read clear through verse 99. For it must needs be that there is an opposition in all things. If not so, my firstborn in the wilderness, Lehi was speaking to one of his children, righteousness could not be brought to pass, neither wickedness, neither holiness, nor misery, neither good nor bad. And you know, the Lord created that tree because he knew it was necessary to fulfill his plan, to fulfill this great and marvelous plan that he has for each one of us. Verse 83, wherefore all things must needs be compound in one. Wherefore, if it should be one body, it must needs remain as dead, having no life, neither death nor corruption, nor incorruption, happiness nor misery, neither sense nor insensibility. Wherefore, it must needs have been created for a thing of naught. Wherefore, there would have been no purpose in the end of its creation. Wherefore, this thing must needs destroy the wisdom of God and his eternal purposes, and also the power and the mercy and the justice of God. And if you shall say there is no law, you shall say there is no sin. And if you shall say there is no sin, you shall say there is no righteousness. And if there be no righteousness, there be no happiness. And if there be no righteousness nor happiness, there be no punishment nor misery. And if there these things are not, there is no God. And if there is no God, we are not, neither the earth, for there could have been no creation of things, neither to act nor to be acted upon. Wherefore, all things must have vanished away. And now, my sons, I speak unto you these things for your profit and learning. For there is a God, and he hath created all things, both the heavens and the earth, and all things that in them is, both things to act and things to be acted upon, and to bring about the eternal purposes to the end of man. After that, he had created our first parents, and the beasts of the field, and the fowls of the air, and in fine, all things which are created. It must needs be that there was an opposition, even the forbidden fruit in opposition to the tree of life, and the one being sweet and the other bitter. Wherefore the Lord God gave unto man that he should act for himself. And that is our purpose. And when we stand before the judgment bar of God, I would like to repeat and keep repeating, no one's going to stand there with you. You're going to be alone. Your mother's not going to be there. Your father's not going to be there. Your sister, your brother, you're going to stand there alone and you're going to face him by yourself. And this is so important. And now, let's look and see if there are ways in which, in this life, how we can combat these things and how we can fight and win our battle in life every day and find happiness and joy and peace. I want to read. In the sixth chapter of Ephesians, verse 12, it says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, it's in this other way, you know, that was shown here as our nature, the way that our first parents were, you know, they were beginning immediately to try and blame someone else for their own actions. And we can't do that. We don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the ideas and concepts and the wars that go on in our minds and the things that mislead us and the great doctrines of the world that would mislead people away. These are the things that we fight against. And we can't use the same type of weapons that everyone else would use. And I'm never going to forget the day when I sat at the old church down in Harvard Street, and my great uncle, Leon Yates, stood to his feet, and he made this statement. Things are going to happen on this earth that you can't fight with a 30-30. That's his old cowboy way of talking. And it's so true. Things are happening, and you can't just fight them. You can't use your anger. You can't use the things that we would use in the world, that the world would use. We can't use the same tools that they have. From the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, Beginning at verse 3 through verse 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, God wants us, in all these things that we've been put through, He wants us to bring to reality good works in your life. Make it a reality. So this is the purpose of these things, and why so oftentimes we are brought down into trial and temptation, to make reality goodness in your life. Make it real. Make it a good thing. Make your long suffering and that our brother said he didn't like, you know. But that's the thing he's got to work on, and so do I. Being long suffering. And that's, you know, it's because you use that word suffering. Most of the time, if the Lord's with you, you're not really suffering. But you do have to wait. You have to wait things out that are unpleasant, that are not nice. You have to wait and see what God is going to do and work in a different way with different weapons than what the world would give to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And that word quickening spirit means he was made a living spirit. And I want to just emphasize this. You know, you are a living spirit. And by the way, you happen to have a body. I just want you to think about that for a moment. You are a living soul, and you do have a body also. Everything that you do in life, we need to keep that in mind, that we are a soul, a spirit that's going to live forever. This body is not, and it's going to fade away. Every one of ours will fade away. But you are a living spirit. On page 148 in the Book of Mormon, beginning with verse 112 to 115, we read this about God, and He doeth nothing save it be plain unto the children of men, and He inviteth them all to come unto Him and partake of His goodness, and He denieth none that come unto Him, black, white, bond, free, male, and female. He remembereth the heathen, and all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile. You know, in the world, one of the things that's going on is people are trying to make everything equal. In the political world, there's a big push and a move to make everything equal, to make, you know, share the wealth or whatever it is that they want to do with this. And they keep trying to do it, but with carnal things. But I'm here to tell you that there's never going to be an equality in temporal things. There will never be an equality. You know, young women and women of all ages, really, you know, they in our day that we live in, they do everything they can to hang on to their youth and to dress pretty. And I'm not going to tell you you're bad. I'm just going to tell you that really you're trying to be like something else, or trying to be equal to somebody else, and at least in some cases. And so the same thing with men. They do all this kind of stuff to improve their bodies and trying to be like something, and trying to make the flesh equal or as good as or better, because we care what everyone thinks. But the only place of real equality is spiritually. You are equal. Everyone, you know, my intellect is not as good as many of yours. My strength is not as good. All the things that I have physically are probably not as good as most of you. But I'm your equal in the eyes of God. Every one of you is equal. You have an equal value to God. But you can never achieve equality. In the world that I live in, at least, you know, this is going to be my opinion, and maybe I'm missing something. But so often when I hear someone talk about it's not fair, or we need to make this equal, we need to balance this out, and you know, there's some truth to that. There needs to be some justice, and you as Christians need to be just. And, you know, it's in this other way, you know, that was shown here as our nature, the way that our first parents were, you know, they were beginning immediately to try and blame someone else for their own actions. And we can't do that. We don't wrestle against the flesh and blood, but against the ideas and concepts and the wars that go on in our minds and the things that mislead us and the great doctrines of the world that would mislead people away. These are the things that we fight against. And we can't use the same type of weapons that everyone else would use. And I'm never going to forget the day when I sat at the old church down on Harvard Street and my great uncle, Leon Yates, stood to his feet. And he made this statement: things are going to happen on this earth that you can't fight with a 30-30. That's his old cowboy way of talking. And it's so true. Things happen, are happening, and you can't just fight them. You can't use your anger. You can't use the things that we would use in the world, that the world would use. We can't use the same tools that they have. From the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, beginning at verse 3 through verse 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringeth into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, God wants us, in all these things that we've been put through, He wants us to bring to reality good works in your life. Make it a reality. So this is the purpose of these things, and why so oftentimes we are brought down into trial and temptation, to make reality goodness in your life. Make it real. Make it a good thing. Make your long-suffering that our brother said he didn't like, you know. But that's the thing he's got to work on, and so do I. Being long-suffering. And that's, you know, it's because you use that word suffering. Most of the time, if the Lord's with you, you're not really suffering. But you do have to wait. You have to wait things out that are unpleasant, that are not nice. You have to wait and see what God is going to do and work in a different way with different weapons than what the world would give to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45. And so it is written, the first man Adam was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. And that word quickening spirit means he was made a living spirit. And I want to just emphasize this. You know, you are a living spirit. And by the way, you happen to have a body. I just want you to think about that for a moment. You are a living soul, and you do have a body also. Everything that you do in life, we need to keep that in mind, that we are a soul, a spirit that's going to live forever. This body is not, and it's going to fade away. Every one of ours will fade away. But you are a living spirit. On page 148 in the Book of Mormon, beginning with verse 112 to 115, we read this about God: and He doeth nothing save it be plain unto the children of men. And He inviteth them all to come unto Him and partake of His goodness. And He denieth none that come unto Him, black, white, bond free, male and female. He remembereth the heathen, and all are alike unto God, both Jew and Gentile. You know, in the world, one of the things that's going on is people are trying to make everything equal. In the political world, there's a big push and a move to make everything equal, to make, share the wealth or whatever it is that they want to do with this. And they keep trying to do it, but with carnal things. But I'm here to tell you that there's never going to be an equality in temporal things. There will never be an equality. You know, young women and women of all ages, really, you know, they in our day that we live in, they do everything they can to hang on to their youth and to dress pretty. And I'm not going to tell you you're bad. I'm just going to tell you that really you're trying to be like something else or trying to be equal to somebody else, and at least in some cases. And so the same thing with men. They do all this kind of stuff to improve their bodies and trying to be like something and trying to make the flesh equal or as good as or better because we care what everyone thinks. But the only place of real equality is spiritually. You are equal. Everyone, you know, my intellect is not as good as many of yours. My strength is not as good. All the things that I have physically are probably not as good as most of you. But I'm your equal in the eyes of God. Every one of you is equal. You have an equal value to God. But you can never achieve equality. And in the world that I live in, at least, you know, this is going to be my opinion, and maybe I'm missing something, but so often when I hear someone talk about it's not fair, or we need to make this equal, we need to balance this out, and you know, there's some truth to that. There needs to be some justice, and you as Christians need to be just. And you're used to total control. But this applies to us because he says, you know, do this thing, put it behind you. Come away from whatever this is and follow me. Follow me. And that is a key. We read in the book of Revelation, chapter 18, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. That you be not partakers of her sins, that you receive not of her plagues. You know, I think it's a good thing we ought to contemplate that. You know what? I think that most of us know what the sins are in this world. We know what they are. How do you come out? You should contemplate, how is it that I need to come out? And I made some changes here just a few months ago, certain things in my life, and I'm still looking, you know, what are the things do I need to do? What do I need to do to come out? That I not be participant in the sins that are in this world. And you know, young people, this is something that everybody, not just young people, everyone needs to do. You need to stop. What do I need to do to get away from? And you know, the plagues of our day, that deserves a lot of thought too. What are they? You know, certainly, well, they're probably some real plagues, but what are they? Financial catastrophe, wars, getting caught up in the hatred of that's sweeping across the face of the world in so many countries. What are they? What are those plagues? Broken homes. There's so many things that we could look at. This is something, it's because of sin. It brought on by sin. And it's not just, malaria or AIDS or whatever. It's just so many things that we need to try and come away from. And you need to personally think about, what do I need to do so that my kids don't suffer from the plagues? What can I do to help them? You know, in the end, they're going to go and do their own decisions. But what can I do? How can I help them to come out of this world? And what can I do to show a good example? 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17. Wherefore come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. In page 777 of the Book of Mormon, Moroni chapter 10, verse 27, and again I would exhort you that ye would come unto Christ and lay hold upon every good gift, and touch not the evil gift, nor the unclean thing. You know, it's not just coming out. Grab a hold of the good stuff, of the good things. You know, there are good diversions, but if you spend all your time on them, you know, one of my diversions, and if Ronnie's listening, you know, this is going to sound just kind of weird. I made a couple of battery chargers. You know, and I don't know, it's fun. I know, it's just fun, and I've done it for a little amount of money, and Ronnie got me in this. Ronnie Gill down in Honduras, and I made a couple, and I'm making another one, and I'm just having this good time, and it's kind of interesting. It keeps my brain active, but then, you know, I know there's time I got to turn the battery charger off and go about my business of life and take my next missionary trip or whatever it is we need to do. Go see somebody, do something, but find something that can be beneficial in your life, something that you can actually challenge your mind with, you know, and something other than the things that are just going to destroy us. Things that are not just pleasure, but something that's actually going to be of help to you and maybe some of interest to somebody else. So we have these things. Come out of Babylon. Don't touch the unclean things. Lay hold on good things. Get a hold of the good things. I remember Glenn Gill talking about how years ago in his life, he realized his life was full of a bunch of garbage and he had to get rid of it, and so he started to sing. What a blessing it is when people sing. What a blessing it is to the young people when they learn how to sing. You know, not that they're going to be opera stars, but they learn these little messages in the songs. Beautiful. So I remember a beautiful story about Connie. When a judge one time asked them, you know, or I guess it was a judge asked him what song they were singing in a place that they didn't want to be. And the judge asked him, and I can't remember what it was. It was Jesus Loves Me or something. It was one some song. And because of that, because Dick had taught them, he got custody. Teach good things. Good things. And I know, he told the story today, you know, our brother Dick, you know, and he and his wife were, he was divorced from his first wife, found another wife, and he was going in battle. He didn't tell that story, but that's just I'm spilling the beans. But still, here's this thing of value that he was teaching them songs, the songs about God. And because of that, now today, it might be completely different. You might lose them today. But in that day and age, the man gave Dick the custody of his children because he thought he would raise them in the right way. So learn, you know, put away the things that you know. And I'll bet you know something in your life. I shouldn't do this. And maybe some things you're not sure of, but there's something. And if we do that, we can help bring our families away from the possibilities of suffering the plagues of this present day and time. Another thing we need to do on page 673 in the Book of Mormon, and I think this is so important, so important. And on page 673, verse 18, when Jesus came back and they asked him, what should we call the name of this church? This is what he said. Have they not read the scriptures which say, you must take upon you the name of Christ, which is my name? For by this name shall you be called at the last day, and whosoever taketh upon him my name and endureth to the end, the same shall be saved at the last day. Therefore, whatsoever ye shall do it in my name. Therefore, ye shall call the church in my name, and ye shall call upon the Father in my name, that he will bless the church for my sake, and how be it my church, say it be called in my name. For if it be called in the name of Moses' name, then it is Moses' church. And if it be called in the name of a man, then it be the church of a man. But if it be called in my name, then it is my church, if it so be that they are built upon my gospel. Verily I say unto you, that ye are built upon my gospel. Therefore you shall call whatsoever things ye do call in my name. Therefore you shall call upon the Father for the church. And if it be in my name, the Father will hear you. And if it so be that the church is built upon my gospel, then will the Father show forth his works in it. But if it not be built upon my gospel, and is built upon the works of men, or upon the works of the devil, verily I say unto you, they have joy in their works for a season, and by and by the end cometh, and they are hewn down and cast into the fire, from whence there is no return. For their works do follow them, for it is because of their works that they are hewn down. And therefore, remember the things that I have told you. Now, what is my point? Take Christ's name on you in everything that you do. Now, I've kind of interesting. Today, there's a lot of causes in the world. Now, you know, it's a funny thing. When you take a cause on, whatever the cause is, for some reason, it must be the nature of all causes, and God has a cause, you are justified in whatever you do for that cause. Aren't you? Aren't they? Whatever that cause is, they justify themselves, acts of violence, acts of destruction, all kinds of things they do. They put themselves on a higher plane. And if you take the name of some cause upon you, you're going to take probably their errors upon you. Now, my testimony is Jesus made no errors. You take him upon you, learn about him and what he wants us to do. But you know, they do funny things in causes. And everybody who is not part of that cause and is against that cause is bad. And everyone who is for it is good, no matter what they do. They do funny things like come in your house and change your light bulbs. They force you to get waterless toilets. They're justified in forcing you to do everything. They're righteous, holy. Now, you heard some people laugh back there because that happened in our midst, and one of my dear relatives did that, and you know, and he wasn't any great harm. It's just that people, this is the nature of a cause. You're justified in everything you do. So take the right cause. Take the right name. Obey his commandments. Take that name. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Come. You know, that's the marvelous thing. He never commanded anyone except the devils to go away. How wonderful. And as long as you've got breath, he's calling you. Come. Come to me. You got burdens. You're in pain. You're guilty. Sorrowful. Come. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. But he is a good parent. So he's not going to give you things that are not good for you. He's going to make you wait. He's going to make you wait and fight through things and work and struggle so that when he gives it to you, you know it's precious. precious. But if you just gift it to you, like my grandsons, you know, and their toys. Buy them toys. You can never have enough. You know, they got one, and it's always a fight. You know, they want this one, they want that one. Alex has got my toy. Aiden's got my toy. Allie took, you know, it's just, and it comes easy and go. And we try, you know, and as family, well, these things don't make us happy. And I get in my house, and I have this saying, you know, when they get started playing with their toys and they start fighting, you know, we're going to take away these toys of sadness because they're obviously causing terrible sadness. I mean, the wailing and gnashing of teeth. These are not good toys. But I hope that the lessons are well received someday. Someday. Love God. Mark chapter 12, verse 29 and 30. Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment." And I believe we don't spend enough time on that first commandment. We almost always go immediately to the second commandment. Because that's how it's, you know, played out really in life. You learn to love God by loving one another and loving people. But this means in the face of all, just like our brother Wheaton said today, you know, when he told his wife to be, you know, you'll be the first thing in my life, second only to the gospel of Christ. God above all. His word above all, because we can trust him. We can trust the God of Jacob. We can trust him because he has shown himself to be worthy. We can trust what he does. We can trust his decisions. And of course, we do have to love our brother and your wife, your children. Do you love them enough to live for them? Do you love them enough to die for them? To endure for them? You love God enough to live in a world, in a place that's unpleasant? Do you love enough to live? I'll tell you that story. I'm sure you've heard it. A young man came to my house. He was a member of our church, and he was from California, and he had a terrible life. He was drunk. He brought his wife and his little kid with him, and he was coming there, and his wife had threatened to leave him because he was abusive. He was drunk all the time. And so he was coming there, and he started out, "I'll do anything for her. I'll do anything for her. Everything, whatever she wants, I'll do it for her. I'll go to the end of the earth." And my wife's sitting there listening to this, and she mentions, "Well, you know, would you hold a job for her? Would you stay sober for her? Would you live in an unpleasant situation for other people?" Jesus did. How much do we love? John 15, verse 12 through 14 through 15. "This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth, but I have called you friends. For all things that I have heard of my Father, I have made known unto you." To be friends. What will you do for those around you? What will you do for God? Will you live in an unpleasant situation? Will you wait? You know, the scriptures tell us that those who wait upon the Lord are going to be blessed. They're going to be saved. They're going to find the benefits of life. And waiting, you know, what does that mean? It's more like a waiter in a restaurant. You're waiting in service. Patiently taking care of what the Lord wants you to do. You wait in service upon the Lord, doing His will, waiting for the day and the end of your life. Remember, you are a living spirit, and you have a body also. but you are a living spirit. Be content with what the Lord provides. There's a story, the parable of, I'm trying to think what it is, you know, exactly what they call it. But anyway, you know, everyone gets a penny a day. We agree to work for a penny a day. And I don't accept the translation or the idea of that it's talking about, you know, someone comes late in life. I accept the one that I believe that our church has accepted, which is that it's about the various times in history. You know, when I look back and I look at people like Jeremiah, and I go, man, he's only going to get a penny, and everything, he stood alone. And that's how so many of those guys stood absolutely alone. Nothing I have done is like that. Nothing. But, you know, we're all going to get paid the same thing. There are other things that are happening in our lives. And it may be just as hard. So God, willing and able to save his children, leads them at least to the threshold of where they need to be tried. Lets things come. Pay can be equal. And he will say, well done. Well done. And there are things, aren't there? There are a few things in our lives. And they're as hard as anything. And anybody, Jeremiah went through. God gave him great power too. See, that was the thing. He gave him the tool to do what he did. I believe it's equal. It's the same. I believe that God's children, every time period, they all go through something. Endure. Persevere. Learn to control yourself. The end is near. God will be justified. You know, a lot of people say, you know, that I've heard people say, at least in the secular world, you know, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the Bible is just this angry, fitful, vengeful God. But when you find out who they are, it's usually over, and I don't know why, 9 times out of 10 over someone who's living in sin, and 9 times out of 10 of those, it's over sexual sin. I don't know why, it's just the way it is. But God is going to be justified in the things that he's going to bring about. Now we know, and there's all kinds of talk about the things, apocalypse and everything that's going to be happening in the last days, but he is going to permit enough to come upon you. So you will begin to say, Lord, execute your justice. Or we shall cease to be. That is the truth. We will cease to be unless he executes his justice. And he's going to let it go on until we see. He must take a hand. He has to. He's going to show that his judgments are just. And the things that go on in this world are horrific. Of a young man who just came back from Afghanistan. And the horror of war. In the name of righteousness, whatever land people are from, the things that are done in this world, the number of people that are starved to death because of hatred, not because there's no food, and you can't get it to them. God is, we should open our eyes and begin to pray once in a while, Lord, execute what is right. Do what's right. Our brother mentioned today in a prayer service, the book of Joel. And one of those prayers there towards the end of that book of Joel is, the people are crying out, that God would save them, that his heritage would not be overcome by the heathen. That's the day we live in. We will be overcome if God does not take a hand. And it's not because he hates. It's because he has to. He has to. He must. The book of Ezekiel, chapter 7, verse 23 through verse 27. Starts off, it says, make a chain. Make a chain. The prophet says, make a chain. The voice of God came to him, make a chain. Was it a real chain? It's a chain of captivity. Make the chain that he was going to do to Jerusalem and the holy city and his people that had gone away from him, begun working and doing that which is wrong and serving other gods. And he warned them over and over and over and over again. And finally he says, make a chain. For the land is full of bloody crimes. And the city is full of violence. And he goes on, he says everything he's going to do, this terrible, vengeful God, but things he has to do. And he goes down to the last verse. And I want to get down to the last verse, verse 27. And the king shall mourn, and the prince shall be clothed with desolation, and the hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, and according to their deserts, I will judge them. He's going to do to them what they have done to others. It's going to do to the people of this world, if they do not repent, the same thing they have done to everyone else, and repay them according to their just deserts. And they shall know that I am the Lord. Well, I'm going to end here by reading something in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And all these things and all these terrible things that have gone on in the world, they're predicated on lies, on a lie, on the things that the adversary has deceived people. So we're going to finish right here. And I'm going to read in the book of Revelation, chapter 20, beginning with verse 1 through verse 3. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold upon the dragon, that old serpent which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till 1,000 years should be fulfilled, and after that he must be loosed a little season. He's going to put away the deceiver. All sin is predicated on a lie. Every one. And if you have participated in sin, you have believed the lie. You have participated in it. And what's more than likely, by the example we have of our first parents, you probably lied about that to protect yourself. Or tried to put the guilt somewhere else. And I have to tell you, brothers and sisters, when somebody comes into our midst and they have someone that has committed a great sin and one of the first things they do is blame me, I begin to doubt their repentance. Was your fault also? No. We're going to stand by ourselves. And it goes on. In verse 8, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth. He's the deceiver. When he was loosed once again for a short season. In verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. It's all based on deception. Every bit of it on deception. And so the protection of this is to learn to act in your own life in a spiritual way. Obeying God's commandments in your life, learning to control your emotions so that you are not led by those emotions into a trap. Some trap that you can't get out of, where you're going to go. It would be better if you got caught by some terrorist sometime and they say, you've got to deny Jesus Christ. And we had that happen in the Philippines. Or we're going to shoot you. It would be better just to say, I'm not going to deny him and die right there. It's better. Let's hope we never have to undergo that. I hope we never do. But one never knows. All the prophets of old underwent something like that. So it may happen again. Anyway, I pray that God will bless you in happiness and peace, that you will yield and listen to His voice and apply your life to changing it, getting ready so you will not participate in the sins of Babylon nor partake of her plagues. May God bless you in all that you do.